Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
I want to see.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Holy, holy, holy.
I want to see.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Someone once told me a story about a guy that had a car that had a problem with the electrical system. The battery would go dead. And it went so dead that you couldn't jump it, but you could get it started. If you got it going about 30 miles an hour pushing it with the car, you could pop the clutch and it would get started that way. The guy got stranded, so he called a buddy and said, I needed you to push the car. And so he said, but then he warned him. He said, you got to get me going at least about 30 miles an hour or we won't start. So he said, okay, I can do that. And so he sat there, he got ready, and the buddy, what was going on? And so he turned around to see what his buddy was doing, and sure enough, the buddy was coming at him at 30 miles an hour. That's not what he had in mind. But the guy that was telling me the story is from Arkansas, so that lends the story a little bit of credibility. Sometimes you need a little bit of momentum to get going after you've been stalled a while. Well, we started a series at the end of last year that we called 2020 Vision. A vision for the church for year 2020. What's God's vision for Denby? What do we see our church becoming? Not just for the year 2020, for what we call the 2020s, the year 2020 and beyond, the roaring 20s. What are we going to be? What do we see the church becoming? What does God want us to be? We use the church's mission or vision statement kind of as an outline to live as God's family under the cross, loving, serving, praising, and proclaiming. By the way, I found two churches that I happened to stumble across that stole our vision statement word for word, not only the vision statement, but our explanation of the vision statement and our logo. So it must be good. Why would they have stolen it if it wasn't? And we're using that as kind of an outline for the study. Well, you know, good things kind of come up, and we got kind of stalled a little bit. Cindy shared some of the good things that were going on in Ukraine, and then the holidays came, and rather than rushing the series to a conclusion, we took a couple of extra weeks and talked about the Christmas and the meaning of Christmas and all of that. And we decided we would finish this series in 2020. But once you've lost momentum, you need something to get momentum going. And so I thought I'd take an extra week to regain that momentum. And so that's what today is. So we need a little review and momentum. And so that's what today is. We had three lessons, actually four with an introduction, and then we covered three parts of our vision statement before we had to stop. The first point was to live as God's family. We looked at Romans 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. We noted that the Greek language has several words for love that are translated by the single English word. And this statement by Paul actually uses a word that's a compound of two of those Greek words. One is philos, which is that word for friendship or strong friendship. And the second one is storge, which is the word for family devotion. So when he says be devoted to one another in love, he's talking about being friends and being family. And we suggested that maybe be devoted to one another is not quite strong enough. And so the Christian Standard Bible, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters, may be hitting more at it. Or the New Century Bible, love each other like brothers and sisters. It's talking about give each other honor, that more honor than you would want for yourselves. It's talking about a relationship that you build with one another. It's not just be devoted for one another from a distance, but it's you're to be friends and family. And then he goes on to describe what that means in the verses that follow. He talks about the sharing of lives, how those lives need to be wrapped around each other. So he says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So that's not just a passing in the halls, hey, how you doing? Have you ever noticed when you do that, you very seldom do you wait to find out. How you doing? And you never slow down. That's usually, it's not really a question, it's a salutation, right? It means hello. But sharing with people in need, practicing hospitality, it's sitting down at a table and sharing table fellowship with one another, sharing people with people in need, giving them what they need. Sometimes that's, well, it's more time than how you doing as you're passing each other in the halls. And it's not just sharing of lives, but it's a sharing of the ups and downs that happens in lives. So that in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. A little bit later in the and our one more thing is actually going to be two more things. We're going to share some things where we're going to do some hooping and hollering and rejoicing with one another because we've got some things to rejoice about. But it's a sharing of lives together, the good times and the bad times. And then not only that, but we're to fellowship with each other. Everyone is to fellowship each other. So he says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. All right, everyone who is in low position. No, don't do that. But you see, in society, there are people that are in low position, high position. Actually, I did that in reverse. In high position and low position. Society recognizes differences in status, socioeconomic, educational, those kinds of things. But in here, we don't recognize that. Now, who would be in a low position? Well, that would be Dallas Cowboy fans. You see, I have to associate with those folks. In here. Now, out there, I don't have to do that. You know, that kind of thing. You see, we're to associate with everybody when we're in here. You see, out there, there's officers and enlisted. And you recognize that difference at work. But in the body of Christ, we don't recognize those kinds of differences. We're all brothers and sisters in here. And we associate together. So we live as God's family, but we live under the cross. So Paul says, and that's the second step, the second sermon. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, and this is kind of, this is more dramatic. We're used to this verse, but this was dramatic for him to say this. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I started to put the guy from Hogan's Heroes. Anybody remember him? I know nothing. I started, but a lot of you wouldn't remember him. I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some of you are smiling at that because you're, I mean, old people, you know, remember him. I know nothing except, Paul says, I have a PhD in Jewish studies and I have a PhD in Greek studies, but that's not what I flaunted because I want to focus on Christ. You know, the Greeks think that's foolishness, and to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But that's the power of God. That's what I wanted to focus on. You know, at our on our website, we have a What We Believe section. If you haven't gone to our website, you need to go to our wonderfully produced website. Kenyatta does a great job. And you can click on What We Believe, and it has a whole... One of the churches stole that, too. You know, the What We Believe thing. And it has a... But it's okay, because I stole it from another church, most of it. I corrected some of it before I stole it. But, you know, what we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the Bible, you know, all that kind of thing. But we don't need that. You just go kind of out that door and around the building. And right on the side of our building is what we believe. It says Church of Christ. That's what we believe. What's what Paul said? I decided I was going to know nothing while I was among you except... You see, Paul said... I was glad when I was among you. I didn't baptize a whole lot of folks with my own hands because y'all have got this cult of personality going on, and I didn't want people bragging that, hey, Paul baptized me. Because God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. You remember 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence. That's his PhDs, right? Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Anything that I do to stress anything else other than what Jesus did empties the cross of its power. We can talk about a lot of stuff, you know, hoops that I can jump through. Man, you didn't jump through the right hoops. You've got to jump through the right hoops or I'm not going to accept you as the right kind of Christian. Or maybe it's not hoops, maybe it's check boxes. You've got to have all the check boxes checked off in the right way. Or you can't get them out of order. You've got to check them off in the right order. Or maybe it's not check boxes, maybe it's steps. You've got to have all the steps, and you've got to get them in the right order. But you see, when you do that, the emphasis is on what I do and the way that I do them. And when I do that, it empties the cross. Dead men don't jump through hoops. And I was dead in my sin. And Christ made me alive because He died on the cross and was risen from the dead. People that are lost in sin and dead in their trespasses don't check boxes and don't climb stairs. Well, don't we have to do something? Don't we have to obey? Don't we have to accept the free gift? But even that's the cross. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ lives in me. Even the stuff I do is not me. It's Christ. If I stress the things that I do, the things I believe, the things that I obey, the things that I understand, it robs the cross of its power. To live as God's family under the cross. And then finally, the last thing we had time for was loving each other. To live as God's family under the cross, loving. In 1 John 4 and verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. But why? Well, for love comes from God. Well, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But what if I don't? Everyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. You see that circle? Well, if you know God, well, then we need to love one another. Why? Because love, it just goes, it keeps going in that circle. He also says in the same context, hey, if you don't know, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, who you can see, then you don't know love God whom you can't see. We talk about loving God, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, I'll tell you the greatest command, but I can't give you one without giving you two. The greatest command is to love God and love your brother and sister. Why did he give two? Because he can't give one without the other. Those two go together. It's that circle right there. The golden text of the Bible. There's two of them. John 3:16. And 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But 1 John 3:16, if Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. They sort of go together. And so we must love one another. So if we're going to live as God's family under the cross, then we better be loving one another. That kind of goes with the family part, right? Well, we're going to continue with that, but let's get some momentum going here. We kind of talked about this in class this morning just a little bit. What happens when somebody asks you, you know, if you do what we talked about this morning, you're talking about your church and you're talking about your faith at work and your relationships, eventually somebody's going to ask what? Well, what does your church believe anyway? See, if that doesn't come up in conversation, you're really not having the right kind of conversations, right? Eventually that comes up. So how do you answer that? Well, probably at some point you've answered it like this. Like I have, at some point. Well, we just try to go right by the Bible. You ever said something close to that? We see, not understanding that most churches feel pretty much the same thing about themselves. No church is ever going to think about themselves, Bible? We don't need no stinking Bibles around here. You know, that quotation from the Treasure of the Sierra Madre. All churches think they go by the Bible. But see, we have this special idea that, you know, most churches are like the fiddler on the roof. They go by tradition, but we're the ones that follow us right by the Bible. We speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things and Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Those are mottos from our past. We just follow right by the Bible. And that's kind of an identity that we have for ourselves. Well, let's test that out. If you have a bulletin, pull that out for a second. If you don't have one, it's okay. It's up on the screen. First, I want you to marvel at how wonderful the bulletin is. Roger and I did that ourselves today. Lynn hasn't gotten back from Texas. Lynn Bean hasn't gotten back from Texas yet. So we had to do that ourselves. We shouldn't be trusted with such things, but I think we did a pretty good job. What I really want you to look at is the order of worship, which is pretty much like our order of worships. Roger picks out most of the songs. I wrote the article that's on the front. The usual order is pretty much, we kind of move things around, but, you know, there's nothing unusual on there. There's no, you know, juggling chainsaws or something, you know, new that's stuck in there that's not usually on there. And the things that are on there because basically that's the biblical order, right? Well, let's think about that for a second. There's a prepared list of songs that Roger usually mostly picks out, and I add a few. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Really the only scripture that mentions an order of worship says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, code for a lesson. And then it goes on to a prophecy, a tongue, several other things are mentioned. You see, in 1 Corinthians, the order of worship was pretty much a participatory thing where they had group participation. Paul's thing is, make sure only one of you is talking at a time. Do things decently in order the way he's going to conclude that section. But from what it said there, it seems like it's kind of open. People were allowed to bring their own song. We used to do that on Sunday nights sometimes. You know, we would have a singing and somebody would be yelling out the whole time, 728B! And eventually somebody would go, well, come up here and lead it! You know, that kind of thing. We have communion every week. It's always down there on the order of worship. look for it. It's there. In Luke 22 and verse 20, I don't know that I've ever noticed this before. It's also this way in 1 Corinthians 11, the text we often read before communion. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. Is the cup part of the Lord's Supper? He took the cup after the supper. In fact, if you look at Luke's version, he takes the cup, and then what? Then the bread, and then what? Another cup. And then, there's another thing about communion. Very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, they had a meal that the communion was a part of. Very clearly in Luke 22, there was a meal that communion was added a part of. That's the way Jesus instituted it, right? There wasn't some little pinch and a sip that was the Lord's Supper. It was part of the larger meal. It was the Passover meal that communion was a part of. It wasn't divorced from the meal. In fact, I've mentioned this before, the word for supper in Lord's Supper is the Greek word for evening meal. Why is it that you can't take baptism, which is the Greek word for immersion, and sprinkle, but you can take supper and make it a pinch and a sip? Make it a symbolism thing. All right, let's go on. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. 1 Corinthians 11, there were women that were praying and prophesying. They just had to have their head covered. They couldn't act like men, but they were praying and prophesying. We have four prayers scheduled every week. Sometimes a fifth one that I lead as part of the sermon. But they're all led by men. Why is that? And then finally, today we had a scripture reading. I think Joe is actually praying there. I didn't have a picture of anybody doing a scripture reading. But we have a short scripture reading. Usually it's like three or four verses. Colossians 4:16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the Church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from the Laodiceans. They read whole books at a time. You know, their scripture readings were very long. Why do we only read a few verses? Here's something that somebody pointed out to me that I had never thought of before. Why is it that liturgical churches that very often are much more liberal theologically, that don't take the Bible as seriously, supposedly, as we do, have much more scripture reading in them than churches that supposedly are more conservative usually have really small, short scripture readings? Liturgical churches will have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, a Psalms reading, and often a long reading during the sermon. Why is that? I don't know. It just pointed out to me recently. What is the point of all that? Let's see if I have one. Why is it that the order of service, the order of worship that's there on your bulletin, seems so comfortable to us? It's because it's ours. It's not because it's biblical. There are plenty of other biblical ways for us to do worship. What if we rearranged the chairs in here? Well, you came in here one Sunday, the chairs were all rearranged, there were tables in here, and we did communion around tables. And in fact, maybe let's just get rid of the chairs, and the tables were low ones, we had cushions, and everybody reclined around the tables on their elbows, and we had communion. That's the way Jesus and the apostles did it. That would be biblical. It sure wouldn't be comfortable. You see, the reason the way we do church is more comfortable is because it's our way. It's what we're used to. It's the fiddler on the roof. It's tradition. It's our tradition. It is the reason that other things are less comfortable is because it's somebody else's tradition. It's not about being right or being scriptural. It's about being different. What if we had spontaneous singing? For a period of 6 months, let's just get rid of Roger and suppose a praise team and Roger didn't lead singing, but we'd just let spontaneous singing. Somebody want to start a song, just start the song. See, there was a church that did that for a while. The leadership decided we're just getting too production crazy. They moved into a new church building, and they had all this new electronic gizmo, and they had a fog machine. And they had all this new electronic stuff they hadn't had for a while, and so they just dispensed with all of that, and they said, from now on, for 30 minutes, we're just going to have spontaneous church. If you want to read a scripture, read a scripture. If you want to say a prayer, say a prayer. If you want to start a song, start a song. If you want to, I don't know what you would do, but you just, and then when the preacher decides it's time, he'll just get up and preach. I don't know why they didn't get rid of the sermon, but they didn't. They always had that. And so after 6 months, they decided that they'd gotten their head straight, and so they went back to their normal order of worship type stuff. The first song that they sang when they came back is a song that we're going to sing as our invitation song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. That was not an invitation song. It was a penitential hymn, because they'd gotten out of focus. They made it about their production rather than about their hearts being presented to God. See, the point is, sometimes we get so set in doing things a certain way that we're not open enough to make the changes that we need to make in order to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. Two, maybe 3 years ago, we decided we're just not comfortable with so many of our kids not being in Sunday school. And so we declared the year of the child, we're going to make some changes. Some of the changes were going to be radical. We decided the best way to advance, we are going to make sure that all of our kids are in Sunday school. So we're going to have one service on Sunday. We're going to have our praise and worship and our communion service. And then when it comes time for the preaching, we're going to have a 50-minute sermon. And while instead of children's church, we're going to send everybody out during the sermon and have Sunday school then, and have the regular sermon and a discussion class for the adults. Well, that was just too radical. And so then we just decided we'll just switch the two services. This was the less radical option, where we would just have church first, because frankly, we got to the point where we would rather you miss church than your kids miss Sunday school. But when push came to shove, when pushback came to shove, the pushback won. The fiddler won. Is that the vision that we have for church? Is that the vision that we have for Denby? That we're so locked into a view of church that we were, that we've always been, that we can't be anything else. Tom Rainier was the longtime president of Lifeway. He's retired now. In fact, I saw him do a presentation last year, and boy, he's gotten a lot older and heavier. Imagine that. That he is a longtime researcher in church growth, and he says that declining churches, no matter what denomination they're a part of, no matter whether they're large or small, no matter their demographics, no matter whether they're urban or rural, declining churches have one thing in common, and that's this. The most common factor in declining churches is an inward focus. He goes on to say that in declining churches, decisions are always made for the insider. He goes on to say, ministries and activities are always arranged for the insider. The allocation of funds are always set up for the insider. Worship styles and times always are made for the convenience of the insider. And if those insiders don't get their ways, there's always splits, arguments. Let me share what he suggests are 8 warning signs. This is a way to diagnose whether your church is declining or not. See, declining is not getting smaller or bigger. See, dead bodies swell. So churches that think they're growing sometimes aren't really growing. And sometimes churches that are getting smaller aren't really declining. They're just, you know, sometimes when you're getting ready to sprint, you get run backwards. So it's not about small and large. It is whether or not your focus is on the inside or the outside. So here's warning signs to help you determine whether or not your focus is where it should be or not. First, if there is almost no focus on serving the community, then you're having inward focus. If any discussion of change immediately causes people to rebel or to put the brakes on. If any kind of meeting, whether it's a business meeting, a leadership meeting, if it usually ends up with fusses, then you probably got an inward focus. If there is a stabbing in the back or stabbing in the front, if there's a opposition to leadership, there's probably an inward focus. If the culture is seen as the enemy rather than an opportunity to be salt and light to the world, then there is an inward focus. If leadership has stopped trying to lead because they are so tired of being shouted at by folks, that they basically have let the louder voices have their way. If the past is put on a pedestal, you know, if we could, you know, what we need to do is if we could just get some tents and have some tent meetings, then that's what we really need to do, you know, that kind of thing. And this one, I started to leave off, but then I think it has a point. If the denomination, or in our case maybe fellowship or tribe, if the affiliation of other churches like you have the same problems that you do, then, in other words, if your sister congregations are like you are, if there's not an affiliation to fall back on for respite and for help, then you're going to have this, then you're probably in a declining, inward focus church. There's nobody to help you, in other words. Now, do I think we fit? If the shoe fits, you know. Is that me or us? I'm used to that going off all the time. I quoted in an earlier sermon this poster was hanging on my wall in a classroom when I was in ninth grade, from Bobby Kennedy. Some see things as they are and ask why. I dream things that never were and ask why not. I think we should do some dreaming. I think we should ask God, why not? We don't have to be the way we always were. We can look at things and say, why can't things be different? We don't have to put our fingers in our ears and go la, 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 and ignore things. We can dream and ask God to change things. Why not? Why not? What kind of church do we want God to be? Are we going to come back to the heart of what it means to be a church? Or are we going to come back to the heart of worship? That's a decision that we're going to have to, we're going to have to change if we're going to change. Let's pray. Father, put our hearts in the right place. Take our hearts of stone. Give us hearts of flesh. Change us. Mold us. Bring us back to the heart of worship. Through Jesus. Amen. If you need to come and allow God to change your heart, that's the invitation this morning. If you need to meet Jesus, if you need to lay your sin at the cross, if you need to be baptized to begin your life of faith, and we encourage you to do that. If there's something in your life that's amiss, if you need to change, then we encourage you that. If you need to come, do so as we stand and sing together.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart.